Well, let me ask you the question, how honest are you? Listen to it again. How honest are you? You say, wait a minute, Pastor. You've made a mistake. You have kicked into last week's sermon. Didn't you start last week's sermon with a question, how honest are you? Well, yes, I did, but I want to start this one as well. I want to ask you the same question. How honest are you? Now, I know what some of you are afraid of. You're looking with this pensive look. You're saying, oh, my soul, that guy is going to preach the exact same sermon to us all over again. Heaven forbid that we would have to hear that once more. Well, frankly, I don't think it would hurt some of you to hear it again. And especially the part where we talked about stewardship and tithing. I might just kick right into that and just go off completely on that subject again. But the truth is, I'm not going to preach the same sermon. But I do want to start it with the same question. How honest are you? But I want to ask it from a different perspective, a different point of view. Last week I asked the question, how honest are you? Would you steal? And we answered the question and said, well, maybe you would. Maybe there's some who do. This week we want to ask the question, how honest are you? Would you lie? Do you lie? And don't answer the question. Let me answer it for you. The answer is yes, you would lie. And yes, you do lie. We all have a problem with this. The subject of honesty and telling the truth is something that all of us struggle with. We all have difficulty in the area of honesty. The truth of the matter is every one of us struggle to tell the truth. Now, the Bible makes that very clear. In fact, if I were to say to all of you who are here who are liars that I want you to get up and leave because I'm not going to preach to liars, I'd have an empty room to preach to. In fact, I wouldn't be here to preach because I'd have to lead the parade. I'd have to go out with you. The truth is, we're liars. We all have problems with that. And yet the Bible says God's people are to speak truth. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That simply means say what you mean and mean what you say. The Apostle Paul said, let every man speak truth to his brother. And yet, at the same time that God tells us to do this, we struggle to be honest. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to open them up to the book of Exodus and look with me again, Exodus chapter 20, back to the passage we were reading just a few moments ago. And look in Exodus chapter 20 one more time. Look in verse 16. And we're going to talk about a call to truth. Let me say it again, a call to truth. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for some time been preaching through the Ten Commandments, taking them as they come, sometimes on Sunday morning and sometimes on Sunday night. I find it interesting that up in Michigan, they were preaching the same thing. You say, well, how did that happen? I don't know. Maybe great minds think alike, or small minds fall into the same rut. I'm not sure what it is. But it's interesting to me, there are many people today who are preaching on the commandments. I think that says something. I think it says that God is speaking to people's hearts about the need to get back to some of the basic commands, back to some of the moral teachings of the Scripture. I hope you've enjoyed this series. I hope you've profited from it. And if nothing else, I hope you have come to appreciate how relevant these ancient laws are for modern life. And they are relevant. These are laws that never go out of date. Never. They're just as applicable today as they have ever been before. Now, sometimes man's laws do go out of date. Men make laws and they just fall by the wayside. In fact, there are laws in the book today that men have made that as you read them, you wonder, what in the world were they thinking when they made these laws? I shared some of them with you some time ago. Let me share a few more. Did you know, for example, that there's a city in California where it is against the law to peel an orange in a hotel room? Isn't that an odd law? Did you know in the state of Georgia there's an ordinance that says you cannot eat fried chicken with a fork? That makes sense to me. But what a strange law that was. Did you know that in Michigan there is a law that says you cannot tie an alligator to a fire hydrant? Now, what were they thinking when they wrote that law? In a certain city in Indiana, there's a law that says you cannot take a bath in the wintertime. Now, at one time, that made sense to someone. In Detroit, there's a law in the books that says you cannot fall asleep in a bathtub. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's strange. In Berea, Ohio, there's a law that says any animal out on the street at night must have a taillight. Can you imagine? I mean, there are all kinds of laws that people have made at one time were supposedly relevant laws, and now they're out of date, but never God's laws. God's laws never go out of date. Now, they do go out of style, and I have to make a distinction here. Because of the whims and fancies and fads of our thinking, sometimes we think the laws of God have simply become antiquated, and they're no longer in style. But though they may be out of style, they're never out of date. People may not like them, but they're just as applicable today as ever before. I think the problem is there are those among us today who believe that we ought to reinterpret God's laws in every generation and make them mean something new. Some time ago, I was in Dallas, Texas. I was in a hotel room, and I was about to go to bed that night, getting ready to go to bed. I turned on the television, and a news reporter was interviewing a woman, a religious leader in that community, and asking her questions about her understanding of the Bible. And the reporter was asking questions that he thought would be appropriate to a woman. He asked, well, how do you feel about marriage and divorce and abortion and how the Bible speaks about that? And this is what the woman said. She said, well, you have to understand that the Scripture must be interpreted in light of the times in which we are living. Isn't that interesting? She went on to say the Scripture was given a different time, a different culture, a different setting, had different meanings. And you must remember, she said, that we must interpret the Scripture in light of the times in which we're living. I heard her say that and I thought to myself, that's it. That's it. That is the argument. That is the great debate in the Christian world. Is that really what's supposed to happen? You see, I think she had it wrong. I think she had it backwards. I do not believe that the Scripture is to be interpreted in the light of the times we're living. I think the times in which we're living ought to be interpreted in the light of Scripture. I don't think the Bible ought to be judged by society as much as society ought to be judged by the Bible. I do not believe that the politically correct philosophies of men are supposed to pass judgment on the eternal truths of God. I think the eternal truths of God ought to be passing judgment on the politically correct philosophies of men. She had it backwards. God's law is always apropos. It's always applicable. Now, nowhere is that more true than in the commandments. And of no commandment is it more true than the commandment we're looking at today. The commandment that says, you're not to lie. Scripture says God's people are to be honest. Take your Bible, look again in verse 16. Verse 13 says, you shall not kill. Verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15 says, you shall not steal. And this verse, this commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And if ever there was a time when God's people needed to hear it, it's today. This, by the way, is a call to truth. It's more than just a command not to tell lies. It is a call to tell the truth. We live in a society that really takes the truth for granted. We just sort of disregard honesty and disregard truthfulness. We do it everywhere. For example, we do it in politics. We're in the middle of a political campaign. How many of you guys really believe all the stuff you're hearing, all these political campaigns? Somebody's lying. I mean, if the Democrats say this about the Republicans and the Republicans say the opposite about somebody's lying somewhere. Who is it, Pastor? I'm not going to say. That's not my place. But how many of you believe the things that an advertisement, for example, if every product actually did what it's advertised to do, we would have no problems. There'd be no baldness. There'd be no bunions. You'd have no bad breath. There'd be no body odor. All these significant issues would be done away if everything advertised did what it's supposed to do. But it doesn't. We live in a day that takes honesty for granted. We disregard truthfulness. The Bible says God's people, though, are to speak truth. In fact, one of the most complimentary things anyone can say about you is that you're a person of your word. That when you say something, you mean it. And one of the worst things anyone would ever say about you is if they say of you, well, whatever he says, you have to take it with a grain of salt. Have you ever heard that? That's an insult, isn't it? That means you can't count on what he's saying to be so or to be true. Truth is, God wants his people to be people of truth. Now this morning, let's take this commandment apart. I want to expound on it, expand it a little bit, explain it to you. And really what I want to do is I want to take it from a positive point of view. Now all the commandments are written in the negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But for every commandment that's written in the negative, there is the positive correlation to it. For example, for every commandment that says you shouldn't do something, you can easily turn around and say you should do something else. Now, this is a commandment that says you should not lie. The positive of that is that you must tell the truth. Now, let me give you three areas in which we need to tell the truth. Scripture says that you and I need to speak the truth concerning other people. And you and I need to speak the truth concerning ourselves. And then the Bible says we're to speak the truth concerning God. Let's take a few moments and let's look at those three very, very simple things. Nothing complicated about it, but let's dive in. Now, first of all, the Scripture makes it clear you're to speak the truth concerning other people. God's people are not to be involved in slander and in lies. And when you speak of someone else, you make sure that what you say is so or don't say it. In fact, that's exactly what the command's about. Look at verse 16 again. Verse 16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. He's not just saying here you're not to lie. He says specifically, don't lie about other people. William Barclay, in his book, The Ten Commandments for Today, says that this was meant primarily for the courts of law. And he said what we're supposed to do is make sure in a court of law we bear a true witness. And that's true. We're to do that. But there's more to it than just in the courts of law. We're to speak truth about people. We're not to be involved with slandering other people. This is a commandment that God gives to protect reputation. As you study the Bible, every commandment given is given to protect something. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's given to protect the sovereignty of God. The second commandment says that you're not to make any graven images. That's to protect the sanctity of worship. The Bible says you're not to take God's name in vain. That's to protect the holiness and special nature of God's name. The Bible says you're to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's to protect the special place of the Sabbath day. The Bible says you're to honor your father and mother. That protects the home and the family. Scripture says you're not to kill. That's to protect human life. The Bible says you're not to commit adultery. That commits or protects the sanctity of the marriage relationship. The Bible says you're not to steal. That's to protect property rights. Now, this commandment says you're not to lie about people. It is to protect people's reputation. And the Bible makes it clear it's a terrible thing when you do lie about people. In the book of James, Scripture says that we're not to speak evil one of another brother. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says, do not whisper about one another. Isn't that great? Do not whisper about one another. See, most of us don't say things out loud. We just sort of whisper things about people. We're not to do that. In the book of Leviticus, let me get it out in a minute. In the book of Leviticus, the Bible says, he that tells a lie hateth the person against whom he lies. Scripture is clear about it. In fact, the Bible says God is very indignant against lying about other people. Let me show you a couple of places where the Bible talks about this. You're in the book of Exodus. I want you to turn over, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. Did you know that this sin of slander, of saying something false against someone, is one of the most hated sins? Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 6. And look, if you will, in Proverbs 6, verse 16. By the way, did you know that there are certain sins that God hates more than other sins? Now, most folks have the idea that sin is sin and God hates all sin alike. No. Scripture says there's some sin that God hates more than others. Look in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. The Bible says in verse 16, these six things. You got your Bible open? Here we go. Look at it. These six things the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination unto him. By the way, let me explain what that means. He says there's six things that God hates, and the sixth one can actually be divided into two. That actually makes seven. Let me show you. What does he hate? Verse 17 says, God hates a proud look. And then he says, God hates a lying tongue. We'll come back to that one. That's not what we're talking about right now. Then he says, God hates hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Now look at verse 19. Verse 19 is the sixth one that can be divided into actually two. He says in verse 19, God hates a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, do you understand what he just said? He said, of all the things you and I do, one of the things he hates the most is when you speak slander against a brother. And Jesus had hard things to say about it. Let me show you another passage. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John. Look in John chapter 8. Look in John 8, verse 44. You need to see this. Now, I'm moving rapidly because there's a lot to say this morning, and I want to get you out on time. So if you'll turn quickly in your Bible, that will help. Because until I know you've turned, I'm not going to read it. Look at John chapter 8. Now, Jesus here is speaking to people who are slandering him. By the way, Christ knew about slander. He knew all about slander. He was slandered himself. In fact, do you know how it was they justified his crucifixion? They justified the crucifixion of Christ by slander, by rumor. They spread the rumor that Christ was going to destroy the temple. Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, talking about his body, he said, I'll raise it up in 3 days. But they spread the rumor that he was going to destroy the temple or that he was going to declare himself king. They were all lies. He was slandered constantly. In fact, sometimes they even slandered him without telling lies. They slandered him by insinuation. Now, before I read verse 44, let me show you an interesting thing. Look in verse 39. Did you know that you can actually lie about someone and not actually tell a lie? Without speaking a lie, you can insinuate a lie. That's what's happening in verse 39. Verse 39, the Bible says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Now watch the next statement. And they said unto him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Do you understand the implication? When they said, we're not born of fornication, they were telling the truth. They were saying, we know who our parents are. We were not born of an illegitimate relationship. But do you understand what they were doing? They were insinuating something, weren't they? When they said, we're not born of fornication, they were implying that Jesus was born of fornication. They were implying that he wasn't really born of a virgin. but rather he was born of an illegitimate relationship between Joseph and Mary. It is slander by insinuation. You don't have to tell a lie to get a lie across. Did you know that? There's an old story about a man who was a first mate on board a ship. One day he's drunk, and the captain comes along and sees that he's drunk, and the captain writes in the ship's log, "The first mate was drunk today." The first mate saw that. He got upset. He said to the captain, "Captain, if you keep that in the ship's log, it'll ruin my reputation." And the captain said, "Well, truth is truth." The next day, the first mate's turn was to keep the ship's log, and so he wrote in the ship's log, "The captain was sober today." Y'all catch the implication? Those of you who are sober, do you catch that? What was it? By insinuation, he was giving slander. Be careful when you do that. Now, I want you to notice, though, what Jesus said. Jesus, in verse 44, says that when you do this, it roots in evil. Verse 44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he's the father of it." Let me paraphrase the last statement. When he says he's a liar and the father of it, he's saying he's the source of slander. And whenever you speak against someone else, you are what you're doing is rooted in evil itself. It smells like smoke. It comes from hell. And God takes wrath against that. God hates the sin of slander. Now let me warn you about something. Don't be involved in this. In fact, let me carry that one step further. Not only should you not be involved in starting a rumor, don't be involved in spreading it. Someone said, "Well, I didn't start this. I just happened to share what someone shared with me." That's not as bad, is it? I want you to know that if you share what's been started by someone else, it's just as bad as if you started it. In fact, let me give you a verse of Scripture. You can look it up later on. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Thou shalt not circulate a false rumor." It doesn't say you shouldn't start. It says don't even circulate it. Don't be part of spreading things that are not true. Let me give you a couple of reasons that you shouldn't do this. Reason number one, and listen carefully. You ought not to be involved in spreading rumors because no matter how true you think it is not as true as you think it is. Did y'all catch that? That's profound. I don't say many profound things, so let me repeat it. No matter how true you think this rumor is, it is never as true as you think it is because you don't have all the facts. When you spread something around, every time you tell it, it becomes less true. Because every time you tell it from your perspective. And your perspective always shades the truth just a little bit. This is why Jesus said we're not to judge, because we don't really know all the facts. And you think you know the truth, but when you think what you think is true isn't always true. Not completely true. You've all played the game, haven't you? Where you start a sentence going around a room. You have a party, 15, 20 people, and someone starts a sentence and the next person whispers in the ear, and then the next one. And when it gets all the way through the room, the last person stands up and repeats the sentence and it's completely changed. We could do that in here. We could start right here and go right up and down the rows. I could whisper something, you know, I could whisper, "Tom's a good looking guy." By the time we got all the way through, in fact, I'm not sure we get halfway through before that one got destroyed, but by the time we got all the way through, it would be completely different. Why? Because every time you share the truth, you share it from your perspective, and it becomes a little less true each time. Be careful when you do that. I'll give you another reason why you shouldn't. Because when you spread rumor, whether you think it's true or not, it devastates people's lives, and it does irreparable damage, and you can never retract it. When you speak a word, it's gone, and you can't bring it back. It's like cutting open a feather pillow and throwing it up in the wind. No matter what you try to do, you cannot get those feathers back. Maybe you'll collect a little bit, but you can't get them all. It's like taking some red mud over here in this construction site and throwing it against this white wall. You can scrape the mud off, but the stain remains. It's always going to be there. Unless you paint over it, that stain is just going to remain. This is one of the things that bothers me about the media. So oftentimes, the media picks up on a story. Someone is accused of doing something, and they splash it all over the front page, or they splash it all over the front of the news. And then you find out later on that the person isn't really guilty of it. And maybe a tiny little retraction will be printed in the back part of the paper. Or they might say a little sentence in the news broadcast. But by then, it's too late. The damage is done. And if you don't know something is true, you could do some irreparable damage that can never be made right. God's people are not to be involved in that. It's like the old story of the woman who went to the hospital for surgery. They were typing out her hospital report. They had a misprint. They said she was in for the removal of a rumor. You can't remove a rumor. Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish you could go to a hospital and they cut a rumor out? You cannot. Now, first of all, and this makes such simple sense. It just, God is saying, tell the truth about other people. But wait a minute. Because, see, most of you don't really have too much trouble with that. At least I don't think you do. There's another implication, though. Not only are we to speak truth about others, we're to speak truth about ourselves. Now, the reality is that most of us may not be guilty, or at least many won't be guilty, of lying about other people. But which one of you here has never lied about you? We all do, don't we? I read some time ago about a club called the Liars Club. It was a club that was built around people who tried to tell bigger and bigger tales. In fact, what they would do, they came together every week or every month, and each person would have two tales. One would be true and one would be false. And you had to figure out which was true and which was false. And the object of their club was to be able to lie in such a way as to make the thing that is false seem true. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but anytime you gather any group together, it's a liar's club. This, should I say that? This is a liar's club. The Bible says we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. You thought someone taught you to do that, didn't you? You don't have to teach children. One of the greatest fallacies is that you have to teach children how to lie. The only people who believe that probably never had children of their own. Children, haven't you noticed that? You can raise a kid by a remote control and he'll know how to lie. Are my kids the only ones? No, I know your kids too. I know. They lie. Listen, you come forth from your mother's womb, the Bible says, speaking lies. Have you ever had this experience? You're talking to someone, simple conversation, and then suddenly something pops in your mind. You know it's not true. Maybe it's a stretch of the truth. Maybe it's a total obliteration of the truth. Maybe it's a complete fabrication. And you don't know why you do it, but it just pops in your mind and you say it. Does that ever happen to you? Liar, liar, liar. I bet it does. I bet you find yourself in conversations. I know I do. I find myself in conversations thinking, you know, if I say it like this, it'll make me look better. You guys are making me feel like the only sinner in the place. You know why we do that? Because we think that gives us an advantage. Remember last week we were talking about theft, and I said the foundation of theft is a desire to get something for nothing. That's the foundation of lying. The desire to be something for nothing. It's amazing. Resumes are padded. We get resumes all the time in the office when we're dealing with staff. Incredible. 19 years old, PhD, and 20 years experience. They've got it all laid out there. I watched a documentary the other night or sometime back on television about ethics in America. And they were talking about how people lie about everything. They were talking about how people lie about military service. They said one of the hottest items in military surplus stores are Purple Hearts and Bronze Stars that people can buy and put on their counter and say they belong to them. You know, paying the price, without paying the price, wanting to be called a hero. We have diploma mills all over our country. Send the money in, get your degree. Get your PhD for $500, something for nothing. He said, well, that's not something for nothing. That's $500. But people want to be called this or be known as that, something for nothing. Well, I want you to understand, this is a serious issue. Now, I know what some people think. They say, well, you know, maybe I lie a little bit about myself, but gosh, that's not bad, is it? I'm not hurting anybody. It's not like I lie about you, Pastor, or anybody else. I just lie about me. Well, you need to know that the Scripture says God takes this very seriously. For example, remember Proverbs 6:16, the beginning of it? God hates the lying tongue. He differentiates between the lying tongue at the beginning and the false witness at the end. The false witness lies about others. The lying tongue just simply lies about himself. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, hard passage of Scripture. Revelation 21 talks about those who are going to heaven and those who are not. And in Revelation 21, verse 8, it talks about those who will not make it into heaven, who are reserved for, quote, the lake of fire. And the Bible says, all who loveth and maketh a lie. And all liars, the Bible says, have their part in the lake of fire. If you don't think God takes this seriously, all you need to do is read Acts chapter 5, the strange story of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that story? Weird story. Well, the weirdest story in the Bible is the story of this man and woman, Ananias and Sapphira. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 that the early church had come together, pooling their resources. People were bringing their offerings into the common treasury. And a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of property. And they come and they make an offering to the church or to the common treasury. And Ananias comes in first. His wife is not with him. And Peter asks him, Ananias, did you give all that you have? And Ananias said, oh, yes. Now, he didn't. He'd only given part. But Ananias said that he did. And Peter said, really? He said, Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit and to us. And the Bible says Ananias fell over dead. And then Sapphira came in. And Peter asked her, did you give all that you have? She said, yes. And Peter said, then the feet that carried out your husband will carry you out as well. And she fell over dead. He said, my soul, stewardship was tough in the first century church, wasn't it? Stewardship is not the issue. Honesty was the issue. They could have given any amount they wanted to give. The problem was they lied about it. Now, I don't know what all that means to you. And frankly, I'm not quite sure what it all means to me, but among other things, it at least has to say it's a serious issue when you lie. God takes it seriously. And I tell you why God takes it seriously, because it says something about your heart. Matthew 15 says that out of the heart of man speaks blasphemies and false witness and lies. The problem is that when you lie, it says something about what you are on the inside. And I want to tell you about the worst kind of lie you can ever tell about yourself. And this is where I want you to listen. The worst kind of lying about yourself is hypocrisy in the church. When you claim to be something in the faith that you're not. When you let people believe that you're someone who knows the Lord, and in your heart of hearts you know you do not know the Lord. Jesus spoke about this in the book of Matthew. He talked about to the Pharisees. And he called them hypocrites. He said, you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of lawlessness and iniquity. And if you're a person who knows you're not right with God and you pretend to be, you let your children think that you are, you let your church think that you are, that's one of the worst kinds of lying. And God knows whether you are or not right with Him. Jesus said, the day will come when I will say to some, depart from me, for I've never known you. You're a hypocrite. And I want to tell you, listen carefully, I want to tell you about the worst kind of hypocrisy. Are you listening? If hypocrisy is the worst way to lie about yourself, let me tell you the worst kind of hypocrisy. It is the hypocrisy that uses other people's hypocrisy to justify your hypocrisy. Now, it took me a long time to think that up, so I want you to hear it again. The worst kind of hypocrisy is the hypocrisy that uses other people's hypocrisy to justify your hypocrisy. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I don't go to church because they're hypocrites in church? Duh. Really? Someone says, well, I don't go to First Baptist Church. You know, First Baptist Church got a lot of hypocrites. Is that true, by the way? Absolutely. From pulpit to pew, it's true. We have hypocrites from this end of the church all the way to the other end of the church. In fact, every church is full of hypocrites. And there are two kinds of hypocrites in a church. There are those who are pretending to be something that they're not, and those who are trying to be more than they are. Do you understand the difference? Now, I want to believe that the hypocrites at First Baptist are not those pretending to be something they're not, but they're those who are trying to be better than they are, who aren't quite living up to it, but want to live up to it. But have you ever heard a hypocrite who says, well, I won't go to church with those hypocrites? That is the worst form of hypocrisy. I'll tell you why. Because that person is placing themselves in a point of spiritual superiority. They're saying, I'm superior to those folks down at the church. Let me tell you something. At least those folks at the church are trying to be better than they are. You're not even trying. At least they're working at it. You're not even working at it. You're the worst form of hypocrite. Hypocrites always exist. There were hypocrites who followed Jesus. One of the 12 was a hypocrite. But the other 11 didn't say, I quit because of him. Hypocrites are always in the church. You're to tell the truth about yourself, though. Now, let me give you one other thing we're to tell the truth about, and then we'll be through. You're to speak truth about others, truth about you, and you're to speak truth about God. Now, in a sense, this commandment is broken when we remain silent and don't let the world know the truth about God. Satan is a master liar. And there are two great lies he's told everyone. Let me quickly tell you what they are. The first lie that Satan has told that we need to refute is the lie that God cannot be trusted. In fact, the first lie that he ever told was the lie that God cannot be trusted. Do you remember the story in the Bible of Adam and Eve? God created man and woman, put them in the perfect paradise, and gave them one rule. Isn't it interesting? They couldn't even keep the one rule. That's it, just one rule. He said, you're not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they couldn't keep that one rule. But you remember the temptation? Satan comes to them and says, or comes to Eve and says, well, God says you'll die. You'll not die. He said, the reason God told you this is because he knows the day you eat, you'll become like him and you'll have knowledge of good and evil. Let me interpret that. He was insinuating that God did not have their best interest at heart. He was saying God does this because it's good for God, not good for you. You can't trust God. And that's the lie many people believe. There are those who believe if I put my life in God's hands, I can't trust him with what he's going to do with it. If I put my life and seek to do his will, I'm going to end up marrying some loser that God wants me to marry. Rather than marrying the guy who's most likely to succeed, I've got to marry the guy least likely to survive. And if I give my life to God, he'll put me, he may put me in ministry. Heaven forbid. Or if I give my life to God, I won't be the success in the business the way I want it. Guys, God can be trusted. God only wants for you what you would want for you if you knew you the way God knows you. He only wants the best for you. And the second great lie that Satan tells is this. Not only that you can't trust God, but you don't need God. And this is the lie most people believe today. We live in a society where people just assume God is not necessary. God's okay. Some of you believe that. God's okay occasionally. He's okay to have, you know, a little bit of religion in your life, but you don't really need him. That's a lie. It smells like smoke. It comes from hell. You desperately need God. There are many men who have the idea they can face life alone. Let me ask you a question. You may be able to face life alone, but can you face death alone? You might have all you need for mortality, but what about eternity? Maybe you can get through life, but can you get into heaven? There are a lot of men who have the idea that they're self-made, they're sufficient just the way they are. Jesus was speaking to one of the most self-sufficient men that ever lived, a man named Nicodemus, and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You need God. And I'll tell you why you need him, for two reasons. You need him to change you, and you need him to forgive you. You can't change yourself, and you can't forgive yourself. No matter what you do, you'll never be able to change you from the inside. Only God can do that. And only God can forgive your sins. And the Bible says, unless your sins are forgiven, you're never going to make it to heaven. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the one who has power on earth to forgive sins. As you read in the Bible describes God as a father who wants to welcome home a rebellious son, as a husband who wants to restore a straying wife, as a judge that wants to cancel the sentence of a condemned man, and as a master who eliminates the debt of an unfaithful servant. Every one of those things mean the same. I mean, God will forgive you of your sin. There's not one sin you've ever committed that's so repugnant to God that God wouldn't forgive it. Though your sins be as scarlet, the Bible says, they'll become as white as snow, red like crimson, they'll become like wool. And God is willing to forgive you. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the truth about God. You can trust him, and you need him, and he's there for you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure how to come to him. The only way you'll ever come to God is when you recognize that you desperately need him. You guys have heard me say this before. The key to coming to him is to admit your own spiritual bankruptcy. I wouldn't give a plug nickel for anybody who thinks they're worthy of eternal life, because that person is misunderstood completely. To come to God, you must recognize that there's nothing good, nothing righteous, nothing holy, nothing worthy, nothing that grants you eternal life, nothing that will give you good standing with him. You have nothing to offer. And then you must accept what he's done for you. And what he did for you is he made the way through Jesus Christ, his son. You receive it as a free gift of eternal life. Now, I want you to put all of that together, and that's the truth about God. Let me end this by asking you a question. What's the truth about you? How well do you know him? Are you what you appear to be? Is your life where God wants it? Are you what people think you are? What is the truth about you? Do you know the truth about you? Do you really have a relationship with him, or are you just coming to church? You see, the truth is, there are a lot of folks who go through religion, but they don't really know him. They don't talk with him. They don't walk with him. They don't have that personal relationship. What is the truth about you. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In a moment, Tom is going to come and lead us in hymn 307. Before he does, though, I want to ask you a couple of things. I want to say a couple of things to you. Every head bowed. In a moment, I'm going to ask some of you to do a very difficult thing. We asked this in the early service, and some responded and gave their life to Christ. But I'm going to ask you to do something very tough. If you've never given your heart to Christ, I mean you've never surrendered, just as you are, you've never surrendered, I'm going to ask you in a moment to step out and step forward. Take one of the pastors who will be down here in the front. Take them by the hand and say, I want to give my life to Christ. If you've never done that, I want you to do that this morning. If you're here this morning, you have another decision to make. Perhaps you're not a member of the church and God's been calling you to be part of this fellowship. Then we want you to come. It won't be easy to come. I want you to step out and come. There's some of you that God is not calling to be part of this fellowship. If God's calling you to be somewhere else, then you go somewhere else. But if God's calling you to be part of us, then you ought to come and be part of us. Others have not been baptized. They've never made that profession public. I'm going to ask you in a moment to step out. Come forward. Take me by the hand. Or one of the pastors that will be down front and say, I want to settle this issue. I want to do what God's been telling me to do. Father, would you speak to hearts as only you can? Give courage and conviction. And Father, though it won't be easy, give the strength necessary for those you want to respond. Thank you for those who came in the early hour giving their life to Christ. And thank you for those who will do so this morning. Father, you take charge. You take control. Let this time be your time. In Jesus' name, amen.